This morning we'll be in first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. This is a very, very small book. It'll just take us a couple weeks to work through this one. So before I read it, I'll say something about the last book of 1 Thessalonians. As I told you, it was about encouragement. A lot of people read a lot of things into Thessalonians other than what the main thrust of it was. In almost every chapter, he was saying encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. So it wasn't about condemnation, it wasn't about flying and dying and all them crazy things that we've been taught about, but it was encouragement. And why did God send his son to us the first place? To encourage us and help us get through this life of testing that we've been placed in. So there's the thrust of it. We got to go to the very thrust of the heart of God. Why was this book even written? Why was the whole book even written? It was instructions and encouragement that you can make it. That's what it's about. It's not about condemnation and guilt and all that stuff. It's the interpretation of people's minds out of the natural that take this into this condemnation and guilt. And God is love, and he wants to reconcile all of his children. He said he would have none to perish. Isn't that what the book says? He desires none that should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of God or the grace of God. Come on. What's this all about? See, it's about the good thing, not the bad thing. There's a little bit of bad comes in with it, but that's okay, because the good will overtake all of it. Well, let me read it first. Chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, to our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back and see what's going on in this book now. It says Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. It's Silvanus. Who do you think that is?
Silas.
It's Silas, okay? And Paul's saying, this is coming from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, when we hear that church of the Thessalonians, we think of a church building. That's what most people think. It's not talking about church buildings. It's a church in the Thessalonians. It's a people. It's not a building, but it's in us. And look where it says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father. The church that's in God, guess where it's at? It's in you. It's inside of you. It's not talking about an organization. It's talking about God living and dwelling. Know you not that you're the tabernacle of the living God? So we have to realize that God is in us. Christ is in us. Christ and God, what's the difference? None. See, terminology, people want to make legalistic things and they want to slice and dice God up and make him different pieces. The book says in many places, God is one. There is none besides me. There is one God only. See? And they try to make multiple, they call it, is it polytheism? Is that it? Yeah, polytheism. They take multiple gods. And monotheism means one God. And that's what God is. He's a monotheistic God, one God. not many. He has many sons, but there's only one God. Okay, the first word in that second verse says, grace to you. Grace. That's a divine influence in your heart and reflection out into your lifestyle. If God gets a hold of your heart, I guarantee you something's going to reflect in your lifestyle. Do you understand that? If God gets a hold of your heart, something's going to change. It's what's inside of you that comes out of you. Out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I realize I'm a son of God, guess what I'm going to act like? You think I'm going to act like some heathen running up and down the street? See, I'm not. If I think I'm a son of God, if I find out that I know that I'm a son of God, I'm going to act just like what I know I am. See, a dog runs around out here in the street and barks because he thinks he knows he's a dog. So he has no problem with barking and hiking on a fire hydrant or anything else, see? But when he finds out, when this dog in me finds out that I'm really not a dog, I'm really not a heathen, but I am a son of God, guess what? I'm going to quit barking and hiking on fire hydrants. You hear me? You got to know who you are. That identity that we have lost because of religion has totally taken us off base. You know, God says we're holy, we're righteous, we're unblameable, we're not guilty, we're unaccountable, we're unaccusable. Saints of God. Well, we're sons of God. What's the problem with that? And the church turned around and said, oh, don't pay attention to that because you're going to hell. Now, which one do you want to put your focus on?
My true identity.
I want to know who I really am. Because, see, I was not created in Adam. There's where we lose our thought process. Adam lost his identity in the garden because he believed what his mind told him versus what God told him. God created him from him, didn't he? We were created in God before we were placed in Adam. See, there's a problem. We keep thinking that our Genesis faith started with Adam, but it started with God. So if my beginning's in God, guess where I'm going back to? See that little sign up there over top of that board right there? Origin determines destination. If I begin in God, I know my destination. Where's it going to be, Ed? It's in God. So you don't have to worry about some eternal hell that the church has dreamed up to torment you to get your money. Don't have to worry about it. And this all comes out of the word of grace. It's all out of grace. And peace. And peace is not feeling happy. Peace is something you are, not something you just possess. See, Jesus didn't possess peace. He was peace. See, peace means it doesn't make any difference what you do. You're not going to get to me because I have peace. You know, I am peace. You can't rattle my cage because I am peace. You know how I know you can't rattle me? Because I've convinced me you can't rattle me.
Practice.
I practice it every day. People attempt it all the time. But I say, no, you can't offend me. If I'm walking and believing what God has told me I am, then there's no way you can rattle my cage. You can try, but you're just wasting your energy. You ought to find something more productive to do, probably. But if you got to try it, go ahead. Go ahead. Far be it for me to try to set the law for anybody. But peace is something you are. And it said, from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So the peace come from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He said when he left, my peace I give unto you. Well, did you take it or not? See, if you don't have peace, if you feel good today because everything's going good, and soon as someone cuts you off and we leave here today from this meeting and runs out in front of you and you blow your cool and flip them off and cuss them out, you know, you don't have peace. See, that's you lost it. That was just a temporary law in the storm.
That's what the beast
chose. Yeah, that's the beast chose that one. Verse 3, we'll go on. We're bound to thank God always for you, concerning you, I should say, brethren, as it is meet or proper, because, cross out the word that, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love, not charity, but the love of every one of you all, not toward, but to each other, superabounds. And it says, you'll know the brethren by their love for one another. See, an unconditional love that you just do whatever you have to do. It's not conditional. It's not those friends that hang around, and I'm always there for you except when you need me. You know what I mean? There are people like that everywhere. But where are the ones that are there for you whenever you need them, day or night? That's the ones that truly love you. Doesn't make any difference what your situation. And see, when you really need help, that's when you need the friend. You don't need them when everything is good and then patting you on the back. You need it when you're down and out. That's when you need a friend. And a lot of friends aren't there, and you'll find that out. In verse 4, it goes on to say, so that we ourselves, not glory, but the word should be boast. We boast in you, in the churches of God, concerning your cheerful endurance. Not patience, but cheerful endurance. Now, cheerful endurance makes much more sense, and that's what the language says. Okay, the Greek here for that is cheerful endurance. Everybody can endure things. How many of us in here have never endured anything? We have all endured something that was terrible in our lives. But it's the way you endure it. Is it cheerful? Is it murmuring and complaining? Do you see any difference in that? There's a major difference. God gave me a saying years ago that says your attitude in a test directly correlates to the longevity and severity of the test. And I know God said it because I don't even use words like that. I know where it came from. Longevity and severity of the test directly correlates. You know, those words aren't even, I don't use those words in my vocabulary every day. That's something He spoke to me. So it's saying that my attitude in a test directly relates to how long and severe the test is. So if you go through it with a cheerful endurance, what would you say, what effect would that have on your test?
It'd be shorter.
It'd be easier and shorter. So what should you do when it all breaks loose? Smile.
Be anxious for nothing.
There you go. Be anxious for nothing. And if you don't believe that, you're going to get angry and upset. And that's not the way to deal with it. Because if you get angry and upset, what you'll do, you'll drive somebody away from you temporarily. But the problem is not the person external. What's the problem?
It's your internal.
It's the internal. See, wherever you go, you're taking the problem with you. It's inside of you. You got to learn to take that responsibility. And don't point out there at anybody, but realize that the only problem I have is me. And when I get me in order, I got no problems. Because if someone else has a problem, that's their problem, not mine. And I won't let them give it to me. I can help them with it, but I won't accept it and carry it. And like if someone's an angry person, I'm not going to take their anger and carry it. Would you? I'm not going to do it.
You have an attitude problem in yourself.
The attitude's in yourself. If I'm offended, I'm the problem because I'm offended, see? You got to know these things. If you don't know them, and didn't Jesus say, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, set you free, okay? But what sets you free is knowing the truth. The truth you know will set you free. Truth won't set you free unless you know it. It's knowing the truth. It all goes back to the same thing. You got to know something. You got to have facts on something. And that's why so many people in the church world are so confused and disillusioned and go back to the world and give up because someone's not feeding them the truth, not giving them the facts to know what's going on. If they would, they'd have a different outlook on life.
It's not having an issue. Something it's normal today.
If you know why it's come, if you know why something is confronting you, then you don't have a problem with it.
I guess it's easy to have issues. It's
right.
You have to figure out how to fix it.
If you got an issue, you can blame that rather than figuring out the problem. Absolutely. And see, the only issue that should be in any of our lives is one issue in life: Christ. That should be the only issue in my life. If that's my issue, I don't have any problems. See? You think Christ has any problems?
No.
Me? If you get your mind right, I hear you, Teresa, even wherever you're at. You got to get that mind right. As a girl, you say it, you got to get your mind right. I can hear her saying that in my head when I said that. It says, for your patience or your cheerful endurance, and that's really important to know, it's a cheerful endurance, not complaining about everything. And faith in all your persecutions. Listen there. And all your what?
Persecutions
and tribulations. The word tribulations, thalipsis, it means pressures. All your pressures that you endure. He didn't say you was getting away from anything. He didn't say you was going to fly away and get out of all the troubles, did he? He said what you really endure. He said, man, he said in that fourth verse, so we ourselves boast in you. We're boasting about how good you're doing in all the persecutions you're going through, all the patience and cheerful endurance you have for all your persecutions and pressures that you endure. He didn't say we're praying that you get out of them, did he? You see something different in the church today, they'd be praying that the devil would leave you alone. That's what they'd be praying. And if it didn't go away, they'd be praying against God, because God's the one authoring all this, and they can't see it. But it's something that you will endure as a son of God. And look what it says in verse 5, which is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. All these things you go through is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Now the word judgment, what do you look at? Righteous judgment. See, we look at that word judgment and our brain immediately goes to prison. A big judge on a throne saying, guilty, put him in jail. That's not what it is. God's righteous judgment is not guilty. The Bible says that God, the Father, judges no man in John, but all judgment, John chapter 5, is all judgment is given unto the Son. And Jesus gave this judgment upon the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. See, we're free. We're not guilty. So we don't have to worry about that righteous judgment of God, do we? It's a wonderful thing that you cross out the word may there. You ought to know that, but now that may isn't there. In order that you be counted worthy. See, by his righteous judgment, what you go through sets you up for God to give that righteous judgment on you of not guilty, that you be counted worthy of the kingdom. The word kingdom here is basileia, and it means the rule or the realm of God. That you be counted worthy of the realm of God, to walk into the realm of God. For which you also suffer. He said, you're suffering because you're being prepared to walk there. Did Jesus suffer? Extremely in the flesh. In Acts 14:22, it said, except you suffer with me, if you don't suffer with me, you'll not reign with me. We have to see this picture. It's not about shooting yourself in the foot. It's not about the Catholic priests standing around with a whip, whipping themselves in the back and beating the flesh until they bleed. That's not suffering. That's stupidity. I don't care who it is. That's stupidity. God didn't say to beat yourself up, but that's what most people do in the spiritual as well as the natural. We need to realize the suffering is for doing the righteous thing, for living the truth, standing up and speaking the truth when no one around you says it will agree with you. So what? If I know, don't think, don't believe, but what I know to be truth, I will stand up and speak it. If they want to put a bullet between my eyes, go ahead. Doesn't make any difference, because they can't do it unless God lets them do it. Right?
Where was that at?
What?
Except you suffer with me.
Acts 14:22, I believe it is. You can look at it and see there for a minute. Check and see. Acts 14:22, I believe is where it's at. If it's not, let me know and I'll correct it on tape. But I think that's where it's at. We're into verse 6 now. Seeing it is a righteous thing that God with God to recompense tribulation or pressure to them that press you. What should say? To them that press you. Okay? Now, you think God's judging anybody today? Judgment is finished on the cross. Now let me say what it is. Under the law, there was judgment. Under the new covenant, Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, God is not mocked. Man will reap what he sows. If he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows to the spirit, he'll reap the life of the ages. So God has set this thing in order just like gravity. If there's a gravity on this earth that God created, and if I would hold my glasses up here and drop them, they'd fall straight to the floor, wouldn't they? God said the same thing in Galatians. You will reap what you sow. If I sow to the flesh, I'll reap corruption. Simple as that. It's just a law. God's not judging anybody. I've used this example before. If this book stand here was red hot and I laid my hand on it, it would burn me, wouldn't it? Did God punish me, or was I being stupid? And see, that's humanity's stupid way of thinking, ignorant way of thinking. They do things that will inflict it on themselves, and they have a problem. Okay? God did not judge them. I was being stupid. Okay?
Scripture you said before about if you don't suffer with me.
No, that's not a paraphrase. Okay, what it says, I did, there's another place says that, but it says in Acts 14:22, it says, that you must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. That's not the exact same one, but there's another one that says, if you don't suffer with me, you'll not reign with me. There's another verse that says that I mixed that a little bit, but it should say, the kingdom, you, through much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom. There's another one in Acts that talks about suffering with me. Well, just a second, I'll give it to you, just a minute. Let me get that and give it back to you afterwards, because I've got a list of suffering of about 35 scriptures on suffering. Okay? That's not the one. There's something else. Okay, we'll go on with this and we'll get back to that. We can get off on them rabbit trails and get lost. We'll get back to that. Okay. Verse 7. And you who are what? Troubled, literally pressed. You who are being pressed by who? By God. Remember the wine press of the Old Testament? You get pressed. And the good stuff comes out of the pressing, doesn't it? And the flesh stays inside the press. So that's what this is all about, just another pattern of it. You who are pressed, rest with us. Paul was including himself with the other saints, the ones that are being pressed. Rest with us. Did he say be upset because you're being pressed? He said rest. What does that mean? Rest. Relax. Chill out. Be cool. Don't worry about it. Be happy. Be anxious for nothing. I mean, we can say a whole lot of things, but it's saying rest. It's not being upset because of things, because this is an evident token, it says, or an apparent token or manifest token or evidence of the righteous judgment of God. When you go through these things, God is working in your life. I've made some people just furious because they come to me and say, oh my God, my whole world's crashing in around me. And I said, well, great. And they look at me like I'm crazy. And I said, no, you don't understand. I see God working in your life and you're trying to blame it to on the devil. Man, accept what God's doing in your life and go on. Right? And they get upset with me. I said, no, this is a great thing. God's working with you. The people, doesn't it say in Hebrews that he chastises or corrects those he loves? Well, the ones he's loving right now into the kingdom first are the ones being changed. So that should make you happy that you're being changed. I don't want to be left out, do you? I want to be as close as I can get. And all of it that's there to get, I want it all. So I'm not worried about the pressing and the trouble that's going to happen. It's okay. But he says in verse 7, and you who are oppressed, rest with us in the Lord Jesus. Not when, but in the Lord Jesus. When he's revealed from where? Where's he going to be revealed from? But the word heaven is Uranus, which really speaks of the spirit realm. When he's revealed from the spirit, not with his mighty angels, but in the midst or the middle of his mighty messengers. So guess where he's going to be? He's going to be in the midst of you, not somebody else. Probably, but I can't say because I didn't write, but it's in the midst of, so it probably is, in the midst of his mighty messengers. Who is his mighty messengers? His sons of God that grow to maturity. His first fruit sons. Go ahead. Is it what? Oh, it's very misinterpreted. It don't fit, does it? We're going to change that right now. That's the one we're coming up to. That's not what it is. The words are wrong totally, and I'll show you here in just a second. Okay, we end up with verse 7, and going into verse 8, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them, and that's not what it says. The word taking is the word giving. That changes something, don't it? Not vengeance, but giving vindication to them that know not God. Hello, do you know what that says? Do you know what the word vindication means? Not guilty. You've been vindicated. You've been pronounced not guilty. See? So he was giving vengeance, vindication to them that know not God. There's the beautiful picture. God saying, even if you don't know me, I'm vindicating you. You're not guilty. You provided a purpose that I wanted done, so I'm not mad at you. There's the beauty of the thing. See, this thing all goes together when you look at the truth of the language versus the translations that man has put into it. And I believe God has a beautiful picture in this reconciliation message that the world has not seen, but they're sure going to be thankful when it comes. They're sure going to be thankful. I had a man over in town that used to tell me all the time, he says, I don't necessarily believe this thing about everybody's going to make it, but it sure sounds good, and I hope you're right. And he professes to be a great godly man. But he says, I sure hope you're right. Wonder why? Because he's got guilt and condemnation on him a mile thick. It's just coated on him. Again, in flaming fire. And didn't he say in the Old Testament, he say, I'm going to make my ministers a flaming fire? And he just talked about showing up in his messengers in flaming fire. Like those two words go together, them two sentences. They weren't separated except by man, were they? So he said, when he was revealed from the Spirit in the midst of his mighty angels in flaming fire. Say they go together. And man separated them for memorization and all that stuff and ease of finding things. On those that know not God and that obey not the gospel, the good news, the good message of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to give you an acquittal on this thing. Man, how much happier could you get? Now, here, this next verse, see, totally out of context too, Lisa. It looks like it's bad. The King James says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. No, it doesn't say that. This is what it literally says. Whose justice is paid with age-abiding punishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Age-abiding being the key word. That means in this lifetime, in this age, they're being punished by being away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In this age, it's age-abiding is the key word. Okay? Which is right now. In this life, they're separated from his power and his glory and from his presence. At least in their understanding, they think they're separated from him. Verse 10, when he appears, not shall come, when he appears glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe, because our evidence given among you was believed in that day. See, he's not talking about some great futuristic thing. He's talking about a now thing, isn't he? Talking about right now in our lives. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always concerning you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all of his good pleasure should be desired. Fulfill all of his desire of goodness and the work of faith with power. He said, man, we're praying. God gives it all to you. What's wrong with that? Verse 12, that the name, that the authority, the nature, and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, cross out the word may, that the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God, and that's the divine influence of God. He said, I want it to be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace, that divine influence in your heart. Whatever God gives you in amount of grace in your heart, that's how much you'll be glorified in him and him in you. That's very simple. Shouldn't have to be a rocket scientist or a doctor to figure it out. You'll get that in a minute. According to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm not making God and the Lord Jesus Christ two different things. Because Christ is God. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was his name on the earth. But he was still God inside there in the flesh. Just like God's inside of us. I myself am not God. I'm a son of God. But God dwells within me. Not within my flesh, but within my very spirit. Just like he does with you. Any questions or comments? I know this is controversial. I don't care. I know the truth. And I'm not afraid to speak it.